Well, we could go to the preaching.
We could do that.
All right.
Sounds good.
Did the invitation song transfer?
It looks like it. Today in the book of John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. While you get there in your Bibles, or if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. Let me tell you a little story about a man from Illinois. We're going to call him David. And David left the snow-balled streets of Chicago for a vacation right here. And his wife was on a business trip and was planning to meet him the very next day. Now, when he reached his hotel, he decided to send his wife a quick email. But, you see, he forgot the scrap of paper on which he'd written her email address, and so he did his best to type the email address from memory. Unfortunately, he missed one letter, and his note was directed instead to an elderly preacher's wife, whose husband had passed away the day before. Now, when the grieving widow checked her email, she let out a piercing scream and fainted. Well, her family rushed into the room and saw this note on the screen and read, "Dearest wife, just got checked in. Everything prepared for your arrival tomorrow, your loving husband. P.S. Sure is hot down here." Back in the Gospel of John today, it was written between 90 AD and 100 AD. And scholars also believe that John wrote the three epistles in the book of Revelation around the same time frame as he wrote this Gospel. The Gospel of John was written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke had been written and was circulating. John had been dubbed and is dubbed by most scholars as the spiritual gospel. John chapter 20, verse 19. We're coming to Jesus has been crucified, he has been raised, and now we're coming to what happened after that. And then it says, "Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, so it was Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And so he said back to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, And that believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, though sometimes things go awry and don't go the way we planned, Lord, we know that all things are according to your will. And Lord, as we come to your word, it truly is the thing that changes our lives. It creates within us a hunger for you. It creates within us a deep longing for truth. It creates within us the sense of worship to you. And Lord, as we worship you the rest of this service, we ask that your word would change us, that your word would make us new. And we pray, Lord, that no matter how people are receiving this message, whether here in person or on the internet, via YouTube, that your power would go forth from your word. You said it would not return to you void, and we believe and trust you in your word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name, the strong Son of God. And the church said,
Amen.
Trust in the Holy Spirit and walk in faith. You know, that seems like an easy thing to say. Trust in the Holy Spirit and walk in faith. But is it so easy? First of all, we need to trust in the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 20, verse 19. And I'm going to read this out of the Living Translation. It'll give us a little bit different flavor, the same thing. But it may open our minds a little bit easier. And it says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound on his side. So here we see that the disciples are all gathered together for Sunday evening, where Christ had risen from the dead, and they were behind locked doors because they were still afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly Jesus shows up among them, and he says, peace be with you. Well, first of all, why were they in locked room? Why were they scared of the Jewish leaders? Well, let's think about this. If they put Jesus to death in a very gruesome way, why wouldn't they put his disciples to death the same way? They were scared. That's a very natural feeling. And when we look at the disciples here, and we look at the disciples later, which we will be looking in the book of Acts after this, after we finish John, we're going to go to Acts, and we're going to go verse by verse through Acts. And you'll see two different disciples. You'll see the disciples here who are afraid, and the disciples there who are bold. So the disciples we see later in history really aren't the same. Well, what happened? What happened to them? Well, it says that he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. They were born again. That's what happened. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But as he spoke to them, he showed them the wounds. Why would he do that? Well, we can get greater insight by going to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36, says this. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. And still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. You know, a spirit does not have a physical body, nor can a spirit eat food. Jesus did these things to show that he was resurrected entirely, completely. He was resurrected bodily. You know, there's an old Gnostic teaching. Gnostic simply means higher knowledge teaching that's going around in the churches again today, and it's been around since the first century, that says that Jesus only appeared as a spirit after his resurrection, that he never had the same body that he died in. Folks, that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. He was and will always be 100% God and 100% man. And that boggles our minds because we say you can't have more than 100%, but yet he was and is the God-man. This is called, we got a church word for it, called the hypostatic union. And any other teaching besides this is heresy and should be condemned as such. Now, Jesus says that as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the key here. That's how these believers can go from wimps to winners, from scared of the Jewish leaders to bold proclaimers of the gospel. You know what's great? We have access to the same Spirit as all believers, including them. The same Spirit that is in you as a believer is the same Spirit that is in the disciples as believers. That ought to fill you with joy. When I think about today and how much is going on in the world and the news and all that we see, I don't know how people can walk in this world and not trust in the Word of God and rely on the Holy Spirit to guide them into all things. I don't understand it. It makes no sense to me. Life would seem useless without God. How depressed must some people feel? How hopeless to feel like you're all alone and no one knows what you're going through. But let me tell you something. Jesus knows, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is not a force. He is not an it. He is a he. He is our comforter. Hebrews 4:14 says this, so that since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most. How wonderful a promise that is. And as we look at, back to John, here's an interesting verse. Jesus says that if you forgive sins, they're forgiven. And if you say they're not, they're not. What's he talking about here? Did he give them some supernatural ability? Some people say yes. I would say no, he gave them spiritual discernment. And let me explain. In Mark chapter 2, when Jesus pronounced forgiveness to a paralyzed man, the Pharisees were upset, to say the least. They said only God has the right to forgive sin. And they said that, and they were right. What then does this verse mean? It means we as his ambassadors don't provide forgiveness. But we do proclaim it. Therefore, to the one who says, I don't feel forgiven, and if they are a Christian, they are forgiven, it is our responsibility to say, according to the Word of God, if you open your heart to Jesus Christ and believe in his work on the cross, your sin is forgiven, period, for all eternity. Cast as far as the east is from the west. And the one who says, I don't need Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility to say, your sin remains, because only the blood of Jesus can wash it away. Only the sacrifice of the Christ, of the cross, can wash it away. There are too many churches
self-help organizations and not churches. They no longer proclaim the gospel of peace between God and man that was forged through the blood of Jesus Christ. They not only shy away from it, but they ignore it altogether. And let that never be said of First Baptist Church in Indiola, that we do not preach the gospel in all of its glory. Let it be said that this church pulls no punches, that this church will proclaim that the believer is forgiven, but the unbeliever remains in his sins. Now when we look back at our scripture here, it says, Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared. You know, we like to call him Doubting Thomas. Good old Doubting Thomas. I think Thomas is given kind of a bad rap here a lot. How many times has God done something for you? Oh, you know you need the money from your light bill, or you could have been killed in a car crash. Yet God comes through with exactly what you need, when you need it, and then deep down, you're surprised. Wow, I can't believe God came through. Should we be that surprised? Oh, we like to quote Psalm 37:25. Once I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or the children begging for bread. But when God comes through, you're still shocked. Why? Because deep down, you doubted God too. You were a doubting you. So please don't be too harsh to Thomas here, because we do the same thing sometimes. God in his goodness brings us out of that. God in his goodness shows us what we need to see to walk in faith. Which brings us to our second point this morning. We need to walk in faith. John 20:26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time Thomas was with them. And the doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side and don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. And then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs, in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So here it is, 8 days later. Thomas has been in a state of doubt for 8 days. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been for him? How hard that must have been for him? To be in doubt for 8 straight days about what they're telling you about Jesus. Have you ever been to a place where you try to cast your worries and your anxiety on God, but you know, you keep taking it back? Don't think that that's part of what Thomas was feeling. Don't you think that he felt the same way? He was having trouble believing the testimony of the others. And this time, everyone is present, including Thomas, and still behind locked doors, and Jesus shows up and says again, peace be with you. I think the disciples went to him and they said, listen, you had doubts, we're all getting together to discuss this again. Why don't you come be with us? And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And he messes Thomas's world up. Jesus gives Thomas the exact proof that he'd been longing for. He tells Thomas to believe. And Thomas replies, and the only reply that any of us should reply, and that is, my Lord and my God. And let me tell you about another heresy that's going around churches today that I have seen. There's a teaching that says you can't pray to Jesus. Did you know that? There's a teaching that says we pray in Jesus' name, but only to the Father. Yet here, Thomas speaks directly to Jesus, and he calls him my Lord and my God. And he was not reproved. He was not rebuked. He was not told, pray through me. He was told, what? Nothing. He was completely accepted. He was not rebuked at all. He not only talks to Jesus, which, by the way, is what that's what prayer is, talking to Jesus, but he also worships him by calling him God. Don't fall for this false teaching. We have the ability to go to Jesus directly. He's our high priest and the one that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus says, you believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. It takes faith to see what's not there, to go on what God's word proclaims, and in turn what believers proclaim. Thomas had a problem with that. He had to be overcome. But Jesus says, blessed are those that don't have that problem. Who's he talking about? He's talking about you and me. Jesus has not appeared directly to you and me and said, put your hands in my piercings, has he? If he has, I'd love to hear your story. We can talk about it. But I'm 99.9999% sure that none of us have had that happen. But blessed are those that don't have that problem, folks. So that brings us, well then, what is faith? Well, the best definition is to simply trust and obey. Trust and obey. That's faith. If you truly trust the Word of God, you'll obey it and live by it. Another aspect that we can see in a little bit more wording comes directly from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. In other words, I haven't seen it yet, but I know it's there. And the evidence of things not seen. You can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind, can't you? That's evidence that the wind was there. The same thing with Jesus. The same thing with faith. And if the evidence is there, you're going to do what? You're going to trust and obey. You're going to abide by it. That's faith. As the ladies come to sing, let me ask you a question. Where's your faith in God? Where's your faith in the God-man, Jesus Christ? Are you trusting his promises today? Are you trusting his promises today? Maybe you're in this room, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and this all sounds crazy to you. Maybe you're online and you've never done that. I get emails. Not many, but I get emails. Maybe you've never trusted him. Here's how to become a believer. You ready? Simple as A, B, and C. A, admit. Admit what? Your sin. The things you have done wrong. And the things that you should have done and didn't do separates you from Christ. That's sin. You missed the mark. You are not perfect. Have you ever told a lie? Then you're a liar. Have you ever stolen something, even when you were little? Then you're a thief. Folks, we need Jesus to forgive us our sins. Admit that you're a sinner to God. B, believe. Believe what? What I have called the gospel. And gospel simply means good news. That's all it means, good news. What's the good news? That you can have peace between you and God. That's the good news. And here's how you do that. Believe in Jesus, not with a head knowledge, but with a heart knowledge. Deep down in your soul, you believe. You believe. You believe. You believe that he was born of a virgin for 30 years, and then 3 years in signs, wonders, and miracles, and he proclaimed himself God in human flesh, the Son of God. And then he went to a Roman cross and died on that cross for your sins. Not his sins, because he was perfect, but your sins. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. And when he did that, he proclaimed victory over death, hell, and the grave. That's the belief in the gospel. And see, confessing. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. To confess during that time frame meant that, folks, it could be your death. Because you were required once a year to go up and to give your testimony, to give your worship to Caesar, not God. And the Christians at that time would say, no, there is no God but Jesus. Which could mean they're beheading. And a lot of times they were beheading. One of Paul's own disciples, not Paul, but John's own disciples, for 86 years, worshiped the Lord. And then he got caught in one of these come on up and worship Caesar moments. And he said, I don't think so. He said, Jesus is Lord. He's not failed me in the past, and I see no reason to change now. And they cut his head off. That's the belief. That's how deep your belief has to be. Confess him before others. Yet today, we've got Christians who say, I can't talk about Jesus to my work friends because if I do, they'll look at me funny. I'm sorry. When's the last time you had your head cut off? But you can't talk to people about Jesus? Or I can't talk to my friends because, you know, then it means I have to act a certain way. I have to be a certain way. You're right. You have to be whatever the Bible tells you to be. That's what the Bible tells you to do. Do it. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Not always. Confess before others. That's what baptism is about, too. You're identifying with Christ. You're being buried and risen in the likeness of Him. It's confessing Him before others. And it's the first commandment. Jesus said, be baptized. It's the first thing a true believer should do. It's a command. And that brings us to D. Do it right now. Do it now. For the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you will open the door, I will come in and sup with you. Folks, your time is now. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You just don't. I heard a story, I think it was this week or last week, of yet another college-age student who fell over dead with a heart attack playing football. He passed everything. They didn't know he had a heart problem. He didn't know he had a heart problem until he did. Your day is today. Don't walk into eternity and not be saved. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to be real. And for those that are saved in here, are you trusting fully in your day-to-day life what Jesus has said to do? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust Him. Trusting and obeying what He's asked you to do.
Second of all, do your words and your actions line up? Because if they don't, you're bringing the reproach on the gospel of the church. Church universally. Not just this church, but church universally. Don't do that. If you'd like to come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today, and you want everybody to know it, I can pray with you. I can't save you, but I can pray with you and introduce you to Jesus right here. If you're online, send me an email. I'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to join this church by letter, statement, or baptism, we can do that too. You can just come on up and get some information from you. And if you'd like just special prayer, hey, I'm up here for that too. The Bible says if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Meaning there's power in prayer at this time as we sing.